a little bit better than this morning. A little bit better. I think you should be getting a handout here momentarily if you don't have one already. Oh, thank you, sir. Okay, we are on lesson number 4 this evening in our study on striving together, what teamwork looks like in the local church. And we're on lesson number 4 about an interesting one to think about. Normally you think of striving in relationships in a negative connotation, but this is actually in a positive manner this evening what we're looking at. Romans chapter 12 is the text for this evening. It is in your notes there, but I'll just go ahead and read it. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Lord, once again, we're before you this evening in your house. And as we go to look at this topic tonight of striving together and essentially striving together in our relationships, of course in our church, but then also just in all of the relationships that we have, this would apply to. And ask you that you'd meet with us this evening, and that you use your word as it's opened and expounded on, that you would work in each and every one of our hearts and lives, and help us to again see things, that your spirit would just show things to us that we need to see, and that it would just equip us to be able to be better in our relationships with one another. Again, ask that you be with us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we will follow the clear and proven instructions in God's word, we can experience his blessing in our relationships, as like an overview for tonight. So some goals with the lesson this evening is, number one, that we would choose to be sincere, pure, dependable, and resilient. You might want to remember those words. That you would, number two, isolate the areas in which we need to work on in order to have the right character and behavior. And then number three, that we would endeavor to provide the right response to situations that will come. You might want to remember some of those words. It might come up later. How are your relationships? Few issues have as much influence over your levels of contentment, stress, satisfaction, and joy than the condition of your relationships. You can be succeeding at work. Your favorite team can win the championship. Your kids can be soccer league all-stars. But if your relationships are in turmoil, those joys don't even really stand out. On the other hand, if things aren't going so well at work or school, you can come home, but you can come home to a sweet haven of healthy relationships. Life's pretty good. So why are relationships so significant? It's because relationships are the building blocks of life. That's how God designed it, and He's the one who knows how to make them work. So too many times we think the problems in our relationships exist only in the other member of the relationship. But God's Word teaches in Romans 12 that there's always something that we can contribute to a relationship's success. So in this passage of 13 verses there in Romans 12, God provides us with exactly 31 concise, proven instructions on how to relate to others. And no, there's not 31 points in here. 23 do's, and there's actually 8 don'ts. Isn't that, see, the 10 commandments, they're all negative. Well, there, 23 of them are positive here. You can think about that. So in today's lesson, they're going to be grouped into 3 different categories. And I'm wondering if I should say these, because it's going to give the main points away. So I'll actually skip those here. So let's start at verse 9 here, and we're going to move through these practical, timeless instructions on how we can strive together with those around us. God's counsels on relationship falls into these following 3 categories. So number 1, possessing the right, starts with a C. Character, yes. Possessing the right character. So now I'll go back and read the first point here. Several of these instructions relate to our personal character. As with many areas of the Christian life, this is where the quality of our relationships begin. The first portion of this passage here focuses on its attention on our personal character. So before we engage with others, before words even spoken, how is our own character? And these verses present 4 necessary character traits. So the first one is subpoint A. It says we should possess, starts with an S. Not salvation. Not sweetness. Let me see if the word actually occurs. The word's not actually in those verses, but the thought definitely is. S. We used to sign this at the end of letters. Sincerity. Sincerity. We should possess sincerity. It's no surprise that the opening instruction of this passage in verse 9 relates to the issue of love. God's love, which is reproduced in us, is the great foundation for all healthy relationships. Verse 9 tells us that our love must be sincere. And then verse 10 suggests what sincere love looks like. It's described as being kindly affectionate toward others and preferring others instead of ourselves. It's a quote here. It says, "Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members of it to function in a healthy, harmonious way." And the term dissimulation there, you see that's a bigger word, refers to hypocrisy. Now, the concept of dissimulation implies, you know, playing a part, impersonating someone, faking it. Now, the same original word that's translated here without dissimulation is translated unfeigned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, which also describes the type of love that we're to possess. So 1 Peter 1, 22.
"Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently."
We ensure our love is sincere by accompanying it with action. When we say that we love our spouse, our child, a fellow church member, or a lost soul, we must back it up with action. 1 John 3:18.
"My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth."
This brings us to the second trait here. We should possess, starts with a P. Again, it's, yes. We should possess purity. The second half of verse 9 describes purity in these two ways. One, it's hating or abhorring that which is evil. And then two, sticking or cleaving to that which is good. Later in the same letter to the Romans, Paul would encourage them in a similar way in Romans 16:19.
I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil.
There are poisons that look just like crystal spring water. And a glass of such poison, if it was placed next to a glass of clear water, would fool the eye. The two look exactly alike. But one has death in it, and the other has life. You have to discover by means other than drinking it the true nature of those two liquids. In the same way, there's many things in life that are deadly, but have the seeming appearance of goodness to them. That's why when we must make a choice about some pleasure, some amusement, some action, we must not come to our decision on the basis of appearances. Ungodly influences and unholy living bring harmful damage to our relationships. When we're tempted with sin, if we will consider the potential cost to our relationships, we'll conclude that it's not worth it. Living a clean and a holy life has its advantages, and one of those advantages is the quality that it brings to your relationships. It's kind of an interesting way to think about that. Don't play with fire because your relationships will get burned. On to point C, we should possess, starts with a D. Similar, close.
Determination.
Not determination. The greatest ability is dependability, yes. We should possess dependability. We should possess dependability. You see that in verse 11. Rather than being lazy, God calls us to demonstrate diligence, that idea of not slothful. And it's interesting as well, enthusiasm, that idea of being fervent in spirit in our lives. Now, happy marriages and healthy relationships don't happen by accident. They require hard work and disciplined living. It's interesting, I have a note written in here. I think it's from a message that Pastor preached a while ago, but are you an energy giver or an energy taker in life, in your relationships? How many times? I'm sure everyone can think of us, oh yeah, I know this. They're definitely an energy taker. What about us? Think about it yourself in relationships. Relationships are built on trust, but it's difficult to place your trust in someone who's not dependable. Proverbs 13, verse 4.
The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat.
Everyone wants satisfying relationships, but those are reserved for dependable Christians who diligently work at improving the quality of them. And then D, we should possess, starts with an R. It'd be a harder one to get. Not restfulness. Think of verse 12. There you go. We should possess resiliency. Now, the adjective resilient means to be able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed, or to be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. Think resilience run. There you go. Verse 12 challenges us to have this kind of character that withstands difficulty in three ways. Again, these aren't laid out in your notes here, but the first one is rejoice in hope. We develop resilience when we rejoice in hope. When you're in a difficult spot, you can still rejoice in the fact that God's in charge and can be trusted to work all things together for your good. That's our hope. Second, be patient in tribulation. We develop resilience when we're patient in tribulation. God's work in your life is a lengthy journey which can't be rushed. even during difficulty, patiently trust that he knows best, that he loves you. And then three, continue in prayer. We develop resilience when we continue in prayer. Don't stop giving your problems to God through prayer. 1 Peter 5:7. When your relationships are beaten by the waves of difficult circumstances, stay close and cling tight to each other in your relationships. Allow the pressures of life to push you together instead of tear you apart. Of course, you think that in a marriage, but then you can think about that in other relationships with others as well. Too many relationships don't survive difficult days, and that's why we need resiliency, like the believers in Thessalonica possessed. See that in 2 Thessalonians 1:4.
So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God through your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
And that brings us to point number two. Not only do we are supposed to possess the right character, but we should practice the right, starts with the B, behavior. Yes, we should practicing the right behavior. So going back to the introduction that I skipped part. Second, several of the instructions relate to our outward behaviors. When our character comes in line with God's ways, then a healthy set of behavior is produced, intended to be useful tools with which we can build strong relationships. So after dealing with our character now, God turns his attention to the behavior produced by our character. The middle third of this passage here lays out four behaviors that, if practiced, will contribute to healthy relationships. And the first one is, so point A, we should practice, starts with a G. Generosity, yes. Verse 13 challenges us to see needs. I'm going to go ahead and read it here. It says, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. So verse 13 challenges us to see needs among our fellow believers and to get busy meeting them. Are you generous with your time, your thoughtfulness, your treasure, investing them into the lives of others? Do you see relationships for what you can get out of them or what you can put into them? According to John, this issue is a true revealer of whether the love of God dwells within us. 1 John 3:17.
Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Not only should we practice generosity, but we also, B, we should practice, starts with an H, hospitality, yes. We should practice hospitality. The connotation of the term hospitality involves entertaining strangers, the idea there. There are certain people, each of us gravitate toward more naturally, those people with which we have something in common. We find it easy to spend time with people such as that. It's not wrong, but that's not biblical hospitality. Biblical hospitality happens when we leave our comfort zone and befriend those that don't really have anything to offer us in return. Who have you recently shared a meal with, invited into your home, gone out of your way to get to know? There's a built-in reward for those who unselfishly exercise hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9.
Use hospitality one to another without grudging.
C, we should practice, starts with an E. Not that. Empathy, yes. We should practice empathy. Verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. The dictionary defines empathy as the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. But that behavior is outlined in verse 15, which is what we read there, when we're instructed to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, when we operate in the flesh, we tend to look at everything in life through the lens of its effects on us. We don't consider the way a particular issue may have affected others, and we disregard the way that someone else might see the situation differently. But if we're filled with the Spirit, He can help us to see and feel what others are experiencing and to care about it. Empathy doesn't come naturally, so we must seek His help in producing it. Often, empathy is the key to unlock a husband's or wife's understanding of a spouse. It unlocks parents' understanding of their children. It unlocks understanding in every relationship if we'll simply seek to place the shoe on the other foot. Empathy not only unlocks understanding, but it also unlocks a couple other things that you see in 1 Peter 3, verse 8.
Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love with brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
And three things there were compassion, pity, and kindness. And then D, we should practice, starts with an H. Humility, yes. Practice humility. Verse 16 expresses that instead of being impressed with our own intelligence, interesting way to put it, or expertise, be not wise in your own conceits. We should take the path to humility. We should see ourselves as no better, not more important, no more significant than anyone else. The condescendment of low estate there. Now, Jesus served as our great example of this humility. Philippians 2. 7-8.
But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Peter instructs us similarly in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 6.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time.
Appetite says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. God says, be wise, humble yourself. We've all witnessed firsthand the damaging effects of pride on relationships. Proverbs 13, 10.
Only by pride cometh contention.
Many relationships would be transformed if this one issue was dealt with, if each member of the relationship would refuse to act in pride. Of all behaviors that we must practice, humility is foundational and one of the hardest things to do because it very much goes against our natural flesh. So point three, this evening we had possess the right character, practice the right behavior. Now, providing the right starts with an R. Not resource. Response, yes. Because again, think it kind of you follow the progression here. Being ourselves right produces the right actions toward others, but now there's also what's the response then with others to us. Now, it's been said that our success in life has 10% to do with what happens to us, and 90% to do with how we respond to what happens to us. Now, that would include the success in our relationships. And that's what this last portion here, what we're going to look at, what it addresses. As sure as the sunrise, people you love will disappoint you. Someone will hurt you, intentionally or unintentionally. Someone will fail you. But a failure in a relationship doesn't have to mean the failure of the relationship. In order to prevent the disappointment from spiraling into destruction, we're given the following instructions on the kind of response to provide. There's an interesting note in here. It says, before moving on, we should understand that we are accountable to God for our obedience in these areas. They're commands that are given in this passage. We may be able to lay the blame at the feet of the one who wronged us for the wrong that they committed, but we fool ourselves when we think we can lay blame for our disobedient response at their feet. That blame belongs to us. So the first one, response here, is we should provide, starts with a V. Might not get this one. Longer word, too. Not that one. This will be a tough one to get here. Not validation, any other options for you? I'll just put it up here, but not vengeance.
Vilification.
Not quite. We should provide vulnerability. That would have been a tough one to get. What we find in the four verses that are referenced here, verse 14, verse 17, verse 19, and verse 20. So look at those here real quick. Verse 14 was, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 17 is, recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So what we find here in these four verses is the most oft-repeated instruction that's found in this passage. The instruction to forgive and to release our offender from our vengeance. But forgiveness and restoration places us in a vulnerable position, doesn't it? Our human instinct of self-preservation is hard to overcome. If we've been hurt, you know, by a particular person or type of relationship in the past, we hesitate to place ourselves in that vulnerable position again. In fact, to avoid that vulnerability, we often become vengeful. I'm going to get even. But in numerous places, Scripture teaches that vengeance is God's job, not ours. Another quote here says, the Christian must not play God and try to avenge himself. Returning evil for evil, or good for good, is the way most people live. But the Christian must live on a higher level and return good for evil. Of course, this requires love, because our first inclination is to fight back. It also requires faith, believing that God can work and accomplish his will in our lives and in the lives of those who hurt us. These words are easy to read, but difficult to practice. Will they take advantage of us? Will they hate us more? Only the Lord knows. Our task is not to protect ourselves, but to obey the Lord and leave the results with him. Interesting words. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 44, and then 46 to 47.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you.
For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same.
And if you believe your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same.
That's a tough one, that point right there. So then, second, subpoint B. Again, keep in mind, these are all responses. Subpoint B, we should provide, starts with an H. Honesty, yes. We should provide honesty. Now, verse 17 says that we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Probably maybe several different ways you could take that, but for our study here, refers to our response being an honest representation of who we really are, children of God. If we get angry, vengeful, hateful, or nasty in response to opposition, we're not honestly representing our Heavenly Father, His Son who saved us, or the Spirit within us. We fail to demonstrate His mercy and His grace when we respond that way. 1 Peter 2:12.
Having your conversation honest among you,
that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Third, we should provide, starts with a C. This is another one that might be a little interesting to get. Think of verse 18 specifically. Not restraint. Starts with a C. Not calm. It's not hyphenated. Compassion. It does have to do with peace, yes. We should keep things connected. Keep them civil. We should provide civility. Yeah, that's an interesting one there. Alliteration. Alliteration, alliteration. Hey, Jerry Wilhite would have appreciated this one. Would have appreciated this lesson. Verse 18 challenges us to do everything in our power to remain at peace with those around us. The dictionary defines civility as politeness and courtesy in behavior or speech. So when you treat someone with civility, it means you're going the extra mile to prevent frustration, to avoid conflict, to keep it, to keep peace. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, next verse there, Matthew 5:9.
Blessed are the peacemakers.
When conflict rages, the claim of he started it or she started it is no excuse for the believer. You and I are commanded to seek peace. 1 Peter 3:11.
Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it.
That's a quote from Psalm 34, if I remember correctly. It says, if we respond to sarcasm with sarcasm, to anger with anger, name-calling with name-calling, we've disobeyed the Scripture, regardless of who threw it the mud first. Two chapters later in Romans here, Paul again urged the Christians to pursue peace. If you see that in Romans 14:19.
Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another.
And then number four and last this evening, we should provide, starts with an S. It's an interesting one. Might be hard to get this one from that verse. We should provide serenity. Serenity is the idea of the state of being calm, peaceful, or untroubled. Don't let someone else's behavior rattle your cage. Allow God to produce the fruit of peace in your life by His Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23.
Where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law.
Resist the temptation to call your mother, your attorney, or your friends. Trust God. He knows what's best. He wasn't surprised by the hurt that occurred. And He's well able to work out whatever circumstances trouble you for His glory and your good. Because you remember, He did so for Joseph, David, Daniel, and you could continue down that list. Do what Jesus did. Commit yourself and your situation into the hands of your Heavenly Father, who's the righteous judge. 1 Peter 2:19-23.
For this is a thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully.
For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
And that verse 23 there is kind of the point of the point here. The idea of serenity, of committing your situation to God. It says, when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So in conclusion, how are your relationships? Think of a relationship or two that might have come to mind in the lesson today. Maybe that's with your employer, your spouse, coworker, your parents, another member of your church. Do you have that person's face in your mind right now? So what issue was addressed that would make the difference in that relationship? Is it your own character? Is it one of the behaviors that Paul dealt with here? Or is it a matter of how you're responding? If you say, the solution to this relationship problem lies with them, then we're missing the point. What could you do to contribute to the health of that relationship this week? Whatever it is, commit to doing it, because God will be honored by it and pleased with your obedience. So that concludes the lesson here. Let's go to the questions at the end. Number one, what character traits should we seek to develop if we want to strengthen our relationships? Mm-hmm. Purity. Resilience was the last one, and then one more. Dependability. Yep. Sincerity, purity, dependability, resiliency. Number two, who's our greatest example in humility? Christ. Number three, what words should define our response to people who might bother or annoy us? Think of point four, or point number three. Again, our response. Vulnerability was one. Honesty was two. Civility, three. And then serenity, yep. Write out 1 Peter 3:8. So let's just say it because we write it out here. 1 Peter 3:8, if you go back to, I think it's on page point two, subpoint C is where that one is. We should practice. That's where it's the verses right under there. It says 1 Peter 3:8. Just say it with me here. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Number five, how can you demonstrate biblical hospitality this week? Interesting, and this might be something we answer for ourselves, but maybe what's some ideas that we could think of on that? Who are you going to have at your house this week?
They already practiced. Sorry, that's too much like that.
What's some ideas? I guess what's some we could think of on that?
I think many of you are aware about a situation in our church where a man was left his wife and died, and his daughter, nine kids, and we have a meal train. Extended. So just providing meals for those that are hurting.
Yep. Good example.
I was thinking yesterday at the wedding, Teresa, our neighbor across the street, had come, and Mom encouraged me to go
She was sitting all by herself. She didn't have anybody there. Like, just like, why would I ever come sit with you? And I think it meant a little to her. But, so she's an unsaved person. But I wouldn't have thought of it if I hadn't encouraged that.
Yep.
I think one thing for me is sometimes I'm so busy in my own little space that I don't always reach out to people. But sometimes, like, we go to story time. And sometimes an opportunity to actually, like, step on my bubble and go, like, talk to somebody and listen to them. And people don't really know, but sometimes it's just
another
mom wanting to connect and
yep.
just listen.
Well, kind of like you have all excuses, but just inviting somebody over, but you have all excuses. Oh, house isn't clean, or the grass isn't cut.
Yeah,
it's like all those really pride reasons of why you don't want to be hospitable, but just kind of setting yourself aside to just have somebody over to.
Kids are good for that. Lena and Logan are like the hospitality people that just randomly invite someone over after church. They don't even know what they're having. They'll like go stop and get something and smoke it up. They're like, I'm like, I need a plan, I need a time, and I need this to all consider somebody don't do it. Because you have too many excuses. I'm like, Elena is a really good conversationalist too.
It's interesting the point you made that the book makes about hospitality. It's not necessarily someone that you enjoy, like family or friends at church. It's someone who you don't really know, mom's neighbor. And
yep.
I mean, I was thinking about one of our neighbors, and like we haven't really seen her much. And Carol, you know, people we don't really see. Yeah, someone you wouldn't think of.
Yep.
That's really the driving force of that.
It's kind of the foundation of soul winning.
It's the idea of reaching outside your normal circle of friendship to help someone who doesn't have much to offer in return. And again, that can take, as we talked about here, many different faces to it on that. It's not just no eating meal with somebody in that regard. Now, number six. Consider your instinctive responses in the context of this of your relationships. If they can't be described with the adjectives that were given in the lesson, what specific steps can you take to improve it? Number seven, this has the idea of civility. How can you go the extra mile to prevent frustration and avoiding conflict in relationships? Again, another interesting question to think about for yourself. And again, because that probably takes a different face and scenario for everybody in our own relationships. Number eight is identify a specific relationship that's struggling right now. And then what biblical instructions do you need to follow for that relationship? Again, other answers will vary there. But any other thoughts on the lesson as a whole? Tonight, anything that stood out to anybody in particular?
Hard lesson.
Brother Salih says it's easy preaching, hard living. On that, yeah. For me personally, I thought it was kind of neat how it. I never really kind of realized it that way, but how it's kind of laid out. Of it starts with you, your character inside, and then it goes to then your behavior towards others, but then with how you respond to others to you in that regard. So it's pretty neat just how it was kind of, the passage is just laid out like that, of how it starts with you to others, and others to you. Anything else, any other thoughts from anybody before we close?
Well, that, but if you go backwards, it's like, think you're doing pretty good, but then you find something you like struggle with on the outside that kind of shows, oh, I kind of have some heart problems there, like, or whatever. Mm-hmm. Maybe I have pride in inviting somebody to your home or whatever. But yeah, it goes forward, but also goes, yeah, kind of backwards. I don't know. I wonder why I struggle with that.
Yep. Good lesson. Anything else before we close up?
I just think one. I think this is also for mom.
but she can remind me of this sometimes, of like when you have an issue with somebody or relationship struggle, often a thing that bothers you about them, like you have the same problem. So it's always a good evaluation.
Yep. I was just thinking about there's like this part where you're worried about when other people step on your toes or upset you or whatever, like you're responsible for your response because you can't do anything about how they feel, or like do you want to make them feel better or fix the thing, which might not really do that, but you do have your responsibility when you respond. And if you get that right in the Lord, then it's okay after that part.
Yep. Last call? Okay, let's pray and close. Lord, we thank you again this evening just for the truths and everything that we're able to see out of your word, just and the idea of striving in relationships. Again, thinking about the theme of the study, just striving together for good in our relationships. Again, and your word and how it just lays it out of how it starts with us and what's inside our character, and then moves to, of course, our then behaviors that to the outside that the character on the inside produces, and then with our responses then to how other people act, say, or do toward us. And again, just a lot of the things and the lessons tonight are not new. It's like we know them. It's just hard to do them. And again, a lot of them are, some things come more naturally to us than others. But most of these things are things that only your Spirit can produce in us. And we do pray that you would just be with us as we just go about our relationships in our lives. I pray that you would just help us to apply these truths in our lives, that would strengthen and put a higher quality about our relationships. Again, our family, our church, to our outside, to the outside world. Again, that we would just apply these truths to improve that, again, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.